text I want to look at this morning is from the gospel that we heard read from Luke, chapter 6. It starts in verse 27 and goes through 38. It begins this way: "If you are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, pray for the happiness of those who curse you, pray for those who hurt you." This is really easy to preach on. The reason it's really easy to preach on is because it's really hard to do. And so, anybody here who's struggling with this, me too. I don't know about you, but the one thing that I like least and learn least from is a preacher who's preaching about something that isn't his problem. Amen to that, huh? In fact, usually my reaction to that is wanting to punch his lights out. But it says here, love your enemies, so I guess I shouldn't. This is a really extraordinary stuff that Jesus is saying here, not only because it's so difficult, but it is so contrary to anything that we're taught by our culture. I can't speak for women, but I know for guys, hey, this doesn't cut it as macho. I mean, macho is get even with those who hurt you, right? Yeah? Anybody identify with that? But he says this: love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, pray for the happiness of those who curse you, pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give what you have to anyone who asks for it. And when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do for others as you would have them do for you. Man. Do you think you deserve credit merely for loving those who love you? Even sinners do that. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, is that so wonderful? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, what good is that? Even sinners will lend to their own kind for a full return. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them. He repeats what he said before. And don't be concerned that they might not repay. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and to those who are wicked. Here's the key to all of this. Then you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and to those who are wicked. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. Stop judging others and you will not be judged. Stop criticizing others or it will all come back on you. If you forgive others, you will be forgiven. Actually, the Greek there is imperative. It's not an if-then statement. If you forgive others, you will be forgiven. The Greek says, forgive others. It's a command. It's imperative. And then it says, and you will be forgiven. If you give, you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full measure, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over. Whatever measure you use in giving, large or small, it will be used to measure what is given back to you. Man. I don't even know where to start with this. This is very hard stuff that he's saying. But start we must. I mean, this is Jesus talking. And you know when he talks, there's something there, even when it's hard for us to get, that we need to spend time to allow to penetrate into us. I was going to say that we need to penetrate into. It's really the other way around. We need to let this sink into our hearts. And I think for most of us, when we have enemies, when we have people who have hurt us, when we have people who owe us, what we want is we want to get repaid. Isn't that right? Isn't that fair? I remembered earlier today about Bella Abzug. Remember her? She was the congresswoman from New York that always wore those really big hats. And she was very outspoken. And if you got in her way, she just went over you like a steamroller. This is a woman full of energy and
vinegar. She went into a building one time, was going into a building in New York, and rather than open the door, she stood there and let a man open the door for her. And then she went in. And the guy stopped her and he said, "Wait a minute, aren't you Bella Abzug?" She said, "Yes." And he said, "Aren't you like the big feminist, the big time feminist? You keep talking about equality among men and women, they should be treated the same." She said, "Yeah." And he said, "So why did I have to open the door for you?" She said, "Reparations." And isn't that what most of us are waiting for? Reparations from how we've been hurt. I was listening yesterday, Friday, to Dr. Laura on the radio. I usually like listening to Dr. Laura. She has a pretty good moral compass. But there's something that I find consistently Dr. Laura doesn't understand, and that's forgiveness. And she doesn't understand how forgiveness works, particularly in the lives of believers. I'm not saying that it's easy, but I don't think she understands what it's about. She doesn't understand that our faith begins with forgiveness. It isn't something that you first earn and then get. Different than any other faith on the planet. It starts with forgiveness, and then the repair and reconciliation follows. Everywhere else, including Dr. Laura, you have to earn the forgiveness first. She was talking to a woman who had called in and had a good friend, and she had had a spat with her good friend, the details of which are relatively unimportant. The good friend really carried the bulk of the problem that happened between them. The good friend really was the perpetrator for the most part in the difficulty. And this woman asked, "Should I apologize to my friend?" And Dr. Laura said, "Why? Tell me, why would you apologize to her? Are you nuts?" And the woman said, "Well, you know, I just thought maybe this would be a way to help reconcile, you know, to..." "What? Why would you want to reconcile with someone who has done this to you until she's apologized?" The woman said, "Well, just thought it might..." And Dr. Laura said, "Listen to me. You get a rug and you put it on the ground in front of you, and when that woman comes and kneels on that rug and apologizes and asks for your forgiveness, then you forgive her and then you can be reconciled." Okay? That was the counsel. And think back a little bit about the church. It's occurred to me that Jesus talks about unity in the church and unity among believers. Now, I don't believe that he's talking about conformity and worship style. Don't think that's it. I think he's talking about unity in the Spirit. And yet, if you look at the churches as they have divided and divided and divided over the centuries, what you find is that what is keeping apart in large measure in unity of the Spirit, the Roman Church from the Protestant Church, is the Romans are waiting for the Protestants to apologize for the 95 Theses nailed to the Wittenberg gate in 1517. And the Protestant churches are waiting for the Roman Church to apologize for the indulgences which they sold and the other genuine things that the Roman Church did wrong. The followers of Luther are waiting for the followers of Calvin to apologize for overemphasizing law. And the followers of Calvin are waiting for the followers of Luther to apologize for their overemphasis on grace. The Anabaptists are waiting for the other Protestant churches to apologize for baptizing children. And the other Protestant churches are waiting for the Anabaptists to apologize for rebaptizing people they had baptized as children. The people who love traditional hymns are waiting for the people who write praise choruses to apologize for writing praise choruses. And the people who write praise choruses are waiting for those who love to sing hymns to apologize for only singing hymns. Everybody is waiting for everybody else to apologize. And until they do, I'm not having anything to do with them. Here comes Jesus. And Jesus starts with forgiveness. Part of the genius of my wife is that when she and I disagree about something, sometimes either of us will be clever with the language we use to describe the error of the other. And that language is sometimes hurtful. Does anybody identify with this at all? Yeah. Can I hear an amen? Amen. All right. Now, for what it's worth, I'm usually a little better at being clever in inducing pain in my wife when we disagree than she is with me. I'm not sure that's something I want to brag about, but it's usually true. And there have been very many times when she and I have disagreed about something and we're sort of freezing each other out and, you know, passing in rooms without saying anything to each other. You know how, you know, they walk? We all know that walk, don't we? That's right. Margaret says, you don't exist. There's no one else in this room as I walk through it except me. Well, isn't that true? And what Vicky will do sometimes is she will come to me, even when it's largely my fault, and she will come to me, and without any hemming or hawing or preconditions, she'll come to me and she'll say, honey, I'm sorry. And it does two things. One is it begins to melt that barrier between the two of us. And the second thing that it does is it begins to convict me of what I've done. If both of us waited until the other one apologized, there would never be reconciliation. I've learned this from her. Now, one of the things which is extraordinarily difficult to grasp a hold of, and even more to do, is here when it says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, pray for the happiness of those who curse you, pray for those who hurt you. This is a congregation which, by the grace of God, is a place where people who have been hurt come for healing, come for reconciliation with the one who made them, come to have the wounds bound up and healed. And there are many folks in this congregation, you know who you are, some of you know each other, who have been horribly wounded in childhood or even in adulthood by an abuser. Sometimes a physical abuser, sometimes a sexual abuser, sometimes an emotional abuser. And I don't mean this in any politically correct sort of way where we're all victims and everybody else is the perpetrator. I mean this genuinely, where people have genuinely been really badly hurt. To say to someone who has been so badly hurt, you need to forgive the person who hurt you in this way, hurts the person that you're saying that to. Because what is heard, although it's not what Jesus meant, what is heard is you need to agree that what that person did was okay. This is not what Jesus is talking about. What happens when we are wounded, and this is the insight that can come only from a loving, forgiving God. What happens when we are horribly wounded is we are bound by that wound emotionally and spiritually, sometimes, unfortunately, physically, to the person who hurt us. And that binding, that rope, that chain, remains there until we reach the point in our lives where we can forgive them. This is not to say what you did was okay, because it wasn't. And in fact, it is God's responsibility to deal with their heart and to help them learn how to be reconciled. This is not even to say that we must now try to establish a friendly relationship with this person who still has that sin in his or her lives. But what it is to do is to set us free of that wounding. The word which is translated here to forgive from the Greek means to cut across. That's what it means at the root. And the sense of it there is that when we forgive someone who has wounded us, we are cutting them loose to the debt which they owe us. We're cutting them loose to the chain which has bound us to them. And when we pray for them, the prayer for them isn't simply something like, oh, Lord, please bless this person. It's more, Lord, please find this person's heart and reconcile him or her to you. Because what we should be seeking for them is the same thing that Jesus sought for us, and that was reconciliation with God. And so this very, very hard thing to do that Jesus talks about here is not simply an act of will. It's not simply an intellectual statement. It is a fundamental insight into the character of God and how we get transformed into that character. Jesus says here, "You will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and to those who are wicked." Extraordinary insight. But what we need to be certain happens for ourselves, for anyone we encounter who has been so wounded, is that we all understand what this forgiveness is about. It is about freedom for ourselves so that we are no longer bound down. And it is about learning how God moves in our lives. That He begins with forgiveness and moves from forgiveness into transformation. He does not require first that we get straight and then agree to forgive. He starts with forgiveness and then He begins the change in our lives. One of the reasons Scripture says that there is no one who doesn't sin is so that we never take ourselves out of the category of wounders, so that we never see ourselves as only victims. We have all victimized many people in our lives. When Jesus says, "Do for others as you would like them to do for you," as much as we would like to be forgiven and set free by those who we have wounded, so our hearts should be ready to forgive those who have wounded us. It's how we get free. It's how we get set free. It is how we begin to act as children of the Most High. It is how we begin to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, who, while He was hanging on the cross with nails in His hands and feet and a wound in His side, could look at those who had just done this to Him and say, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they do." I am not proposing for the first instant that this is an easy thing to do. I promise you that I struggle with it moment by moment. But I also know from experience and from having forgiven those who have hurt me that I know more about God the more I forgive, and I know less about Him the more I insist on someone in front of me on their knees apologizing before I will offer my forgiveness. I want to be further away from Him, insist on more of that. I want to be closer to Him. I need to forgive and forgive and forgive. And I will see His heart. I will see His heart. Amen.